Boy, the Lord is good, isn't he? The Bible tells us to taste and see that he is good, and you will always find that he is. This morning, we as a church have the privilege of partaking of and participating in the Lord's table. We don't have a table set up this morning. Back when COVID kind of interrupted life and living because of a lot of things that happened within the church and us trying to be careful not to spread germs, most churches started using this for the Lord's table. Instead of passing the elements around, we took this because it was simple. It didn't pass through too many hands, and everybody could take their own. We might go back to the old way eventually, but right now this is the way we're doing it. I would remind you, the top part of this cup, you will find the wafer, and then you'll pull the bigger part of it and get down to the cup, the juice. There's a little small, thin piece you'll peel back to get to the wafer. So be careful that you don't, it's better to pull that small piece off first and get to the wafer, and then you can pull the larger off to get to the cup in a moment. Also, there should have been some there at your seat. If you do not have one, would you put your hand up real quickly? Our ushers, all right, just keep them up for a moment. They're coming with them, guys. I see some hands back over here in the corner. Just keep them up till you get one. Want to make sure everybody's got one. And while they're doing that, if you would like to turn in your Bibles to Luke 22, we'll go there for just a few moments. And for just a few moments, I want us to focus on one very important part of the Lord's table, and then we will take that together this morning as a church family. All right, everybody got one so far? Anybody still right here? Kevin, right there. Anybody over here? Luke 22, I'm going to read verse 1, and then I'm going to skip down to verse 8 and read down through verse 23. Now the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching, down to verse 8. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, so that we may eat it." And they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare it?" And he said to them, "When you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters. And you shall say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large furnished upper room. Prepare it there." And they left and found everything just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you that I shall never eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom," again, until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until the kingdom of God comes." And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and said to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine at the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who was going to do this very thing. Lord, thank you for the privilege we have of coming to your table today. Help us to better understand the significance and the importance it is to our lives and to our very salvation. Lord, help us as we come now to take of your body and take of your blood. Help us to remember that it was broken for our well-being and our salvation. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, verses 11 through 13 in these verses tell us that the disciples found a furnished upper room and prepared the Passover meal for Jesus and his disciples. Having been to Israel on a number of occasions and been in Jerusalem, I've been taken to several places in the old city where they would tell you this is the upper room where Jesus and his disciples took the Lord's Supper, had the Passover meal. And if you ever get to go to Israel on such a trip, probably a tour guide is going to take you somewhere in that city, and they're going to tell you that this was the upper room. Now, if he is a honest, or she is an honest tour guide, they will tell you that we do not know for certain. This is a possibility of where they may have met. No one knows for sure. Our text tells us that it was an upper room. We know it was near the temple. We know it was near the city of David, which are right there together. But no one can take you to the exact place and tell you Jesus sat right here and his disciples sat around him. I think that's probably a good thing, because if we could do that, we might make an idol out of it. We might make more of the place than we are the person. We might make more of the place than we are the reason for what took place in that upper room that night. Our verses that we just read, we find that the Lord Jesus was about to take the Old Testament Passover meal. In fact, he directed his disciples, his apostles, to go and prepare the Passover meal. This Passover meal, which the Jewish people had celebrated since God delivered them from the hand of the Pharaoh. And they were commanded to partake, and the Jewish people to this day still celebrate the Passover. But the Lord Jesus took this Passover meal and he instituted for those of us who would become followers of his, he instituted what we call communion, or what we call the Lord's Supper. There are many other places in the Gospels that talk about this event. I happened to read this morning the account out of the Gospel of Luke. There are other places in the epistles that even give us directions about how to take this Lord's Supper. We'll look at some of those in just one moment. But one of the major parts, and it's what I want us to focus on for just a few minutes this morning, one of the major parts of this Lord's Supper is this cup, which contained the fruit of the vine, the Bible says, that represented the blood of Jesus. Verse 20 tells us, "And in the same way he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" So what makes the blood so important, and why the blood of the Lord Jesus? You know, there's a lot of churches today that don't ever talk about the blood. In fact, there are many of our more moderate liberal churches today that have removed the blood from their worship services. In fact, in some of their hymn books, they no longer sing about the blood. They do not discuss the blood. There are some who claim to be Christian who would even find the discussion of the blood offensive. There are pastors and churches that never focus on the blood of Jesus in any manner. But folks, let me say loudly and clear this morning that there is nothing more important to our salvation than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, let me say this to you. Without the blood of Jesus, we would have no salvation. You remove the blood of Jesus, you remove grace, and you remove our salvation. There is no redemption. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear to us that without the blood of Jesus on the cross, there would be no salvation for us today. So I want us to think about that blood for just a moment. I'm going to share a couple of quotes with you. I want to read some scriptures to you, and then I'm going to give you just some very basic Bible principles about it. We'll do that in about a 10-minute period of time, and then we'll take of the Lord's table this morning. Billy Graham once said, "Today the idea of the shed blood of Christ is becoming old-fashioned and out of date in a lot of preaching." "It is in the Bible," he said. "It is the very heart of Christianity. Blood is mentioned 460 times in the Bible. 14 times in the New Testament, Jesus spoke of his own blood. Why? because by the shedding of his blood, he accomplished the possibility of our salvation. Peter preached about the blood. Paul wrote about it. The redeemed in heaven sing about it. In a sense, the New Testament is the book of the blood. And he's exactly right. Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorite writers over the years, said, "We need no proof that the blood of Jesus Christ is far superior to that of animal sacrifices." How can the blood of animals ever solve the problem of human sins? God's Son became a man that he might be able to die for people's sins. His death was voluntary. It is doubtful that any Old Testament sacrifice ever volunteered for the job. An animal's blood was carried by the high priest into the Holy of Holies, but Jesus Christ presented himself in the presence of God as the final and complete sacrifice for sins. Of course, the animal sacrifices were repeated, while Jesus Christ offered himself but once. Finally, no animal sacrifices ever purchased eternal redemption. Their blood could only cover sin until the time when Christ's blood would be given for sin, John 1:29. We have eternal redemption. It is not conditioned on our merit or good works. It is secured once and for all by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Charles Spurgeon, well, he was a master at words. He could put words together that just paint pictures, and he did this time. He said, "There are some preachers who cannot and do not preach about the blood of Jesus Christ, and I have one thing to say to you concerning them. Never go to hear them. Never listen to them. A ministry that has not the blood in it is lifeless, and a dead ministry is no good to anybody." And he's exactly right. Listen to these verses in the Bible. This is just a few of the many verses that speak of the blood and the importance of the blood. Hebrews 9:22, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Well, that's the bottom line. Leviticus 17, verse 11, God speaking, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement." 1 John 1:7, the Apostle John puts it, "But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another," fellowship with God. "And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Ephesians 2:13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Hebrews 13, verse 20, speaking of its everlasting value, "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus Christ our Lord." The blood of the eternal covenant, only made through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So what's really the significance of the blood of Jesus? And we take this morning, in just a few moments, we'll take the bread that represents the body of Christ, but we take of the cup that represents his blood. What's the significance of it, and what does it really mean to us who are followers of Jesus? And I would give you these five biblical truths, and again, I'll do it quickly without a lot of detail, but I think it will just again reiterate the importance of what we celebrate as we think about the blood of Jesus this morning. First of all, the blood of Jesus is pictured in the Passover. It is pictured in the Passover. That's why I read those verses that I did in Luke to you about Jesus sending his apostles to go prepare the Passover meal. But then out of that, he institutes what we have come to call the Lord's Supper. You can read about the Passover, 12th chapter out of the book of Exodus. And it was something that was given as God delivered his people as he was taking them out of the land of Egypt, bringing them into the land of promise. It's interesting to me, and it's important for us to understand, that just before Jesus went to the cross to die for the sins of the world, he celebrated Passover. I mean, he goes from here to the Garden of Gethsemane, and after the Garden of Gethsemane, he goes to be beaten, and he suffered, and he was put on a cross, and he was crucified for us, later to be resurrected, right after all this took place, right after he celebrated Passover. Do you know why? The reason is simple. Because Jesus himself was and is the fulfillment of Passover. He is the lamb sacrificed. His blood was given for us. He was the fulfillment of Passover. In Exodus 12, the Israelites were commanded to sacrifice an unblemished lamb and to take the blood of that lamb and place it on the doorpost of their homes. Exodus 12, verse 7 says, "Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house in which they eat." And the Bible tells us when the death angel came that God had sent to take the firstborn of the Egyptians, when that death angel came, he would see the blood on that doorpost of that home. And when he saw that blood, that death angel would pass over that home, and all that was inside the home was covered safely because of the blood. And folks, just what the blood placed on the door at the time of the Passover did for the people of God, coming out of Egypt in Old Testament times, so the blood of Jesus does for us the same today. Hey, by the way, something interesting. The way that the Jews took the blood when the Passover was initiated, when the death angel came, the way they were to put that blood on their door, if you think about it, it was put here, here, and here. It was almost too in the shape of a cross, maybe in many ways picturing the very cross and the coming blood of the Messiah. The blood of the Lord Jesus is pictured in the Passover. Secondly, the blood of Jesus saves us, the Bible says, from the wrath of God. The wrath of God. Paul put it this way, Romans 5:9. "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." Now again, in our politically correct world, we don't like to think about this. We don't even like to talk about it. But folks, because of our sin and left to our sin, we were all under God's judgment. God does love us. That's for sure. That's why he sent Jesus. But left to ourselves, left in our natural state, because we are born into sin, because we have sinful natures by birth, and because of our deeds of sin, the Bible tells us we are separated from God. In fact, though it's hard for some to understand today, the Bible actually says we have become enemies of God because of our sin. Our sin separates us from God. And left to ourselves in our sin, we are under the judgment of God. Hey, folks, please understand, God's wrath has to be pronounced against sin. He takes no pleasure in sin. Sin has to be judged. And we're under his judgment. But because he's a God of love, he did something about our sinful state. He sent his only son to come to this earth to die a sinner's death, to take our sin upon himself, to shed his blood once and for all so that our sins might be forgiven, and his blood saves us from the wrath of God. He has justified us, if you would, by his blood. Now, the interesting thing about it, some of you may have heard that justified means this, and it does mean this to an extent, but it means much more than this. I've heard it said over the years, justified means just as if I'd never sinned. But it means more than that. When we are justified by his blood, it means that God removes our sin. In fact, he takes our sin upon himself and he gives us his very righteousness. That's justification. Justification doesn't just forgive me of my sin. Justification gives me his righteousness. Boy, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and this was a powerful verse, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 says, he made him, God the Father made God the Son who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Listen, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's justification. I don't deserve it. I cannot earn it. I do not merit it. It's a free gift of God given to those who trust in his son Jesus as Lord and Savior. But what a deal. We give God our sin. He gives us his son Jesus and eternal life. He justifies us all because of the blood of Jesus. Thirdly, this morning, the blood of Jesus secures forgiveness of our sins. All these things are interrelated. It secures our forgiveness. Ephesians 1, 7 and 8. Paul writes, he says, in him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Well, what a word. Hebrews 9, verses 15 to 22. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never enforced while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. And in the same way, he sprinkles both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry with blood. And according to the law, one almost may say all things are cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But because Jesus shed his blood for us on the cross, there is forgiveness of sin because of the blood of Jesus. Psalm 103, verse 12 tells us that God has separated our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Our past sins, our present sins, our future sins, all under the blood of Jesus. Are you grateful for that this morning? Are you glad today in Christ your sins have been forgiven, never to be brought back up again, only because of what he did for you? Fourthly, the blood of Jesus guarantees our redemption. It's what the Bible teaches us. Both the verses I just read to you speak of God's redeeming us because of the blood. Listen to how Peter puts it. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of the Lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. We were purchased by his precious blood. Hey, folks, we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Because of sin, I was in the domain of darkness, and you were too, living in the kingdom of darkness. But God redeemed us, and now he has placed us, the Bible says, in the kingdom of his dear Son. To redeem means to pay off by paying a price. Jesus paid off my sin debt that I could not pay. If I'd thought about it earlier, I might have asked the group singing today to sing this song. There's an old chorus we learned to sing a long time ago. I love this great chorus. I'd sing it for you, but I want you to stay for the rest of the service, so I'm not going to do that. But it's a very simple song. It said this: he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. And because he did pay my debt, he transferred me from the kingdom of darkness, and he placed me in the kingdom of his beloved Son, all because we have redemption through his blood. And lastly, this morning, the blood of Jesus, the Bible tells us, gives us victory over sin. Did you know that? It gives us victory over sin. And that's a good thing. We as God's children can overcome sin and Satan and even our own selfish desires, all because of the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 12, verse 11, and they overcame him, the him being Satan here. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. That is the importance of the blood of the Lord Jesus and the believer. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Again, I quote Spurgeon: see how red is your guilt. Mark the scarlet stain, he writes. If you were to wash your soul in the Atlantic Ocean, you might color every wave that washes all its shores, and yet the crimson spots of your transgression would still remain. But plunge into the fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and in an instant, you are whiter than snow. Every speck, spot, and stain of sin is gone, and gone forever. There may be some sins of which a man cannot speak, but there is no sin which the blood of Christ Jesus cannot wash away. What can wash away my sin? What is it? Nothing but what? The blood of Jesus. And my dear folks, that's what we celebrate today. And in a moment, when you take of this Lord's table, we think about him giving his body to be broken for us on the cross, beaten, bruised for us. The chastisement of our well-being is upon him. But we also rejoice in the blood of Jesus that cleanses us of our sin. Let's celebrate it as we take it together. I'll read one last section of scripture. We'll take a moment of examination of our hearts and souls, and then we'll take it together. 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verses 23 to 32, Paul was writing to the Corinth church, and given the Corinth church, and I think really all of us in the church age to come, directions about how to take the Lord's table. He says the following: for I received from the Lord that which I've also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we will not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. This morning, two conditions for taking this Lord's table. First of all, you must be a believer. This table is for God's children. And if you're here today and you are a child of God, we invite you to take of the Lord's table with us. In just a second, we'll take of this bread and then we'll take of the cup. You are invited. If you are here this morning and you're not a believer, let me ask you not to take of the Lord's table. This is for God's children. In a very real way, you would be taking it in a manner unworthy of the Lord, since you have not accepted the sacrifice of His for sin that He provided for us on the cross. So if you're not a believer today, let this just be a testimony to you of the fact that Jesus loved you enough that He died on the cross for your sins so that you might be saved and would no longer be under God's judgment for our sins. So if you're a child of God today, you're invited. And then the second condition is clear. We must examine ourselves to make sure we're taking this table in the Lord's in a worthy manner, a manner worthy of the Lord, it says. Now that certainly means a lot, isn't it? There's a real sense in which none of us, if we were left to ourselves, would be worthy to take of this table. But because of what Jesus did on the cross, He's made us worthy. That's why He invites us to come. But when Paul talks about make sure you examine yourself, I think really what he means is this: make sure your heart's right with God. Boy, if there's any sins in your life you need to get right before you take of this table this morning, you do so. I have to tell you, on the way drive up here this morning, I had to get my heart right over something God had convicted me about. And Robin couldn't come today. We had our two twins, Tornado and Hurricane, stayed with us this weekend. And no way we could get them up early enough to bring them to church with us today. I wish you could meet them. But we didn't dare try that. She didn't dare try that this morning, so she didn't come up with me. So I had time in my car by myself just to get my heart right with the Lord. And then I knew I couldn't stand here in this pulpit and preach today, and I couldn't stand here and lead you in the Lord's Supper if I hadn't got my heart right over an issue. Boy, if you're not right this morning, either get right by confessing your sin or don't take it this morning. Don't take it till you get right. How do you get right? If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We get right through confession and repentance. And maybe in just a moment, you need to get your heart right over a matter. I think it also means I'm right with my fellow man. Because if I'm not right with my brothers and sisters in Christ, if I'm not right with those in my family, if I'm not right with people, I'm not right with God. And if I'm not right with God, I can't take this table in a manner worthy of the Lord. Might be this morning you need to ask God to forgive you for the way you've acted towards another person, or for unforgiveness that you harbored in your heart, or for malice and all those nasty things, bitterness that you have towards somebody else. And you need to ask Him to forgive you, and you need to make a commitment. The first chance God gives you, you're going to go make that right with that person. If you can't do that, don't take this Lord's table this morning. You examine yourself. And in the process of examining yourself, if God shows you your heart's ready to take it, thank Him for His blood. Thank Him for His body. Make sure you're ready to take it. So can we just bow for a moment, just quiet for just a moment? We're going to pray. You search you. This isn't about somebody else. This is about you. I'll come back in a moment and pray, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper together. And Lord, thank You for Your promise that if we confess our sin, if we confess, You will forgive. Lord, thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your mercy. And Lord, even now as we do come in obedience to Your word to take of this table, we rejoice again in Your body broken for us and in Your blood shed for us. Would you join me by taking your little wafer? I read again from verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He'd given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then if you will remove the covering over the cup, and I read in the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Father, we thank you, first of all, for the invitation to come to your table, only because of what you did for us on the cross. And Lord, as we've taken of this bread today, we remember that by your stripes we've been healed. By your bruise, by your body broken, you bring spiritual healing to us, redemption, salvation, and we say thank you. And then, Lord, as we take of this cup, we're reminded again this morning of your precious blood shed on Calvary's cross so that our sins might be forgiven, that we might be justified, that we might have redemption, we might have salvation. And we thank you for going to the cross for each of us. Thank you for shedding your blood. Thank you for forgiveness. Lord, we can rejoice today knowing that our sins have been separated from us as far as the east is from the west, all because of what you did for us on Calvary's cross. If you're here this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed, and there's never been a time in your life that you've put personal faith in Jesus, well, I can't think of a better time, better place than right here, right now for you to come and give your heart and your life to Christ. In just a second, we're going to stand and we're going to sing a hymn of commitment. Brother Mark's going to come and lead us in our singing. I'm going to be down front to receive you. And if you need to come to Christ today, let me ask you to do this. As we sing, would you just simply step out, come make your way to down front, take me by the hand, just say, "Pastor Ken, I need to give my heart, my life to Christ." And we have someone who will share with you from God's word what you need to do today to both understand what Jesus did for you and how to trust him in your heart and your life. Today, you can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Be forgiven. Your sins removed from you as far as the east is from the west. Would you take that step of faith? Come forward this morning. Let us share with you. You come to Christ today. And then, Christian, as we sing this invitation, this altar is open. If you need to come for a time of prayer, if you need to respond in any other way, you be obedient to the Lord. Help us now, Lord, as we respond to your invitation, and we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me? Mark leads us in our singing.